Hello and thank you for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Do you know anyone who is very religious? The type to be first to boast about being at church every Sunday, but speak little of the gospel at any other time. When it comes to being a Christian, what does Jesus say is of first importance? Tonight, Dr. Corbett explores what's of first importance to God. Let's join him now for a look at seeking first God's kingdom.
Actually, while I was about the second day I arrived, I hurt my back, and I've never hurt my back before. I've always had a pretty reasonable back, and by the end of the night, I could barely move, and I had to preach the next morning. And I'm preaching in one of these churches that had had what's commonly called a Toronto blessing move. And I'm there, and every step I'm taking is hurting. So I'm preaching away, and I'm going like this, and they think I was just manifesting in the spirit. I just fitted right in. It was just... And occasionally I let out a little, oh! And they just thought I was from Canada. So it was fine. All right, a Sunday school teacher asked the children just before she dismissed them to go to church, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" Annie replied, "Because people are sleeping." So let's hope today that people aren't sleeping, that we're actually here to hear what God has to say to us today. Let's pray. Father, we invite you now to come and speak to us. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our minds, our ears. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what you want said in a way you want it said. And Father, help people to hear it in the way you want it heard. I pray, Lord God, that you would change us from the inside out by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. And everyone said, amen. Let it be. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Last time I shared with you, we looked at what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, the things of first importance. If we were to ask you as Christians, what do you consider to be the things of first importance? What are the things of first importance? And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists that the gospel is of first importance. And he says the gospel is the message that Jesus Christ was sent from God, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and that he has ascended, and he now is able to transform lives. And Paul says all of that in this one sweeping statement, according to the scriptures. So we can see that the things that are of first importance for Christians, and I think this is really important for us to understand, is the gospel. There is one message that we have, and that is the message that everyone has sinned and is in need of a Saviour. And really, we're not saying we're better than anyone else. We're saying we recognise that we're not. That's why we need a Saviour. And really, we need to understand that Jesus is not, you know, one of the many options here. I mean, if an all-powerful, omnipotent, all-wise, all-knowing God was going to come up with a way to save man, don't you think he'd come up with the best? Now, I understand superlatives. Superlatives is good, better, best. That's superlatives. And if God's going to come up with the best way of salvation, how many ways of salvation are there? One. There can only be one best. So the human heart says, God, I don't like what you do. I don't like you. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was praying most of the day about our time together this morning. And I was thinking, what would people do if God showed up in their space? If God turned up, how would people treat God? How would people respond to God? And you know what scripture tells me? It tells me this. They would hate him. You go, oh, no, most people would love God if he turned up in their space. No, no. The Bible says in John 1 that when Jesus, the light of God, came into the world, men preferred the darkness rather than the light. Jesus has this amazing ability to make things very uncomfortable. If God turned up, do you reckon he'd mess up your day? Do you reckon he'd mess up your life? Do you reckon there'd have to be some adjustments if God turned up? Of course there would. And as I pondered this, I thought, God, I don't want my heart to love the darkness more than the light. I don't want my heart to say, God, steady on, slow down. Now, hang on a minute. I don't want to treat God like that. I want to have first things first. The gospel of first importance. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can argue about all kinds of things that we're prepared to die for and we're prepared to divide over. Something very sad about dividing over things that don't really matter. I heard of a church where one day they had a big fight and the church decided to split. So one man came to the church, this little wooden church, with a chainsaw and just cut the thing right down the middle. I mean, how absolutely petty is that? Churches have divided over the choice of the colour of carpet. They've divided over whether you should sing hymns or fast songs or choruses. They've divided over all sorts of things that don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is the things of first importance. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He rose again from the dead. 500 people, the Apostle Paul says, witnessed this. Up to 500 people. And then he says this, and for this I now give my life. I now work harder than anybody else. And that's the amazing thing that happens when you give your life to Christ. You see that he has a mission for you. He has a purpose for your life. And it's integrated through the community of the church. And Paul says he was called to be an apostle to the church on behalf of the church. So that's the gospel of first importance. I just want to make a note about this, that sometimes we divide over points of doctrine and we divide in a very, very ugly way, very ugly. And sometimes Christians are known for what they hate and who they hate. That's wrong. There should automatically be something in you that says, no, hang on, we shouldn't be known for what we hate and who we hate. We should be known for what we stand for and who we love. So one of my greatest fears is that as I, as a pastor, reach out to other pastors in this town who some of you hate, that you're going to start hating me. And I actually have an allergy to that. Something in me just goes all yucky when people hate me. And I want us as a church to be grown up enough, big enough, and mature enough that if I start hanging out with people who think that speaking in tongues of the devil, which I have been, I've been hanging out with people that think that they're not quite sure which box to put me in. Because here I am, I believe the Bible, but I believe in speaking in tongues for today. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit for today, and they don't. And I want to be their friend. And I had one guy, I took him out for lunch, and he said, I just don't know where to put you. This is a very conservative guy. He said, I just don't know what pigeonhole you fit in. I said, thank you. Isn't that nice? Not to have a custom-made, ready-made pigeonhole. So I want to reach out to people that maybe you've got a bad opinion of. And I've really had to wrestle with this. What if the Jehovah's Witnesses invited me to come down to their kingdom hall and preach to them? What would you want me to do as a church? What if the Mormons invited me to come and speak at their church? What if a cannibalistic Baptist church wanted me to come? What was that? Don't go. You see what I'm saying? If it's okay that we can get our minds around going to people who are so different and so opposed to where we're at, then what about the ones that have got just minor difficulties, minor differences with us? And this is where I hope that we can have a heart after first things, things of first importance. Jesus said something was of first importance, and that's what we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 6. Would you look with me at verse 33? And I want you to see some things here that I hope will transform the heart of this church into something that more accurately reflects the heart of Christ. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you notice how that verse starts? What's the word? But. Do you like looking at buts in the Bible? Why would a verse start with but? You ever notice when people use the word but, they change the direction of what they've just been saying? Well, that Peter Ness, he's a great guy. But. Now, straight away, the moment you use that little word but, the whole direction's about to change. Here Jesus starts the sentence with but. So in other words, something's happening here that we need to be aware of, because Jesus is somehow saying the direction's going this way, the direction's going this way, but I want you to go this way. But changes the direction of a sentiment. It changes the direction of a sentiment. By the way, be very careful how you use your buts. In a sentence. Be very careful about being uplifting and edifying and making sure that if you're writing down notes, make sure that we are fulfilling Ephesians 4:29 in the way we speak. So let's have a look here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you notice the context kind of starts back at verse 25, where Jesus says this: therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he goes on and he says that people spend a lot of their time, a lot of their days worrying. And really what they're worrying about doesn't really matter. Jesus is saying people worry. We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, where we're going to go, where we have a house to live in. When I was in America just recently, I was just overwhelmed by how many people were worried. I mean, the worry level has gone through the roof. And in one church I was in, a young guy got up and he began to share how he'd managed to stave off the bank for another month and he can still live in his house. How'd you like to live like that? Each month you're not sure if you'll be in your own house at the end of the month, because you won't know if the bank you originally borrowed from is still in existence. And some other big banks are going to come in and take them over and say, get out of your own house. We now own your house and we're not interested in you paying us back. We're just going to sell it. What a way to live, man. And this was, the whole worry level was just phenomenal throughout America. And here Jesus says, there's lots of things to worry about. Have you noticed? Things to worry about is not in short supply. But what does Jesus say to do? But do what? Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, worry tends to be what we seek first. And this seems to be what Jesus is saying. Otherwise, he wouldn't say but. People worry about all of these things. Will I have enough money? Will I be able to pay this bill? Will I be able to do this? Will this work out okay? And Jesus says, don't do that. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you notice in the previous verse, verse 32, it says this: for Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So God knows that you need to eat. God knows that you need to drink. You need to put clothes on. You need to live in a house. God knows all that. But then Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I would say this is the characteristic trait of a believer. This is it. This is the touchstone. This is the thing that you can look at two people and go, they're a believer. Because they seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? This is pretty amazing language that Jesus uses here, because he's describing God in language of a king. Now, we are fairly removed from this day and age where kings rule. In fact, most of the kings and queens that rule in our living memory have been what's called figurehead monarchs. They're not really kings. I mean, the Queen of England's not really the Queen of England. She's just called the Queen of England. She just gets to crack champagne bottles on ships and sign things into legislation, and that's about it. Come back about 500 years and you had real kings and real queens. They ruled their countries. They governed. They were able to execute people. They were able to carry out whatever they wanted, send their armies to war. Now that's a king. That's a queen. And Jesus uses that language to describe God, because here's a clue. If God has a kingdom, that means he's king. And if God is king, there's a certain picture Jesus is painting here of what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. And it seems to be a picture that goes something like this. If you want to live for God, you surrender everything to him. Everything. He becomes king of your life. Now, in recent years, in fact, over the last 100 years, there's this whole new idea that's developed that is totally different to this. And it says something like this. The kingdom of God is not something that we're a part of. It's something that one day Jesus will establish on earth. And I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking, well, that's very convenient, because it takes the heat and the pressure off us to live with God as king. And it kind of puts God as king sort of out there somewhere. So here's the problem. Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verse 21? This is what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. Because, mind you, his audience were looking for that kind of kingdom. They were looking for Jesus to come in almost on a white horse with an army, kick the Romans out, kick Herod out, establish his throne, and become king. That's what they were looking for. That's the kind of kingdom they were looking for. And Jesus starts talking in terms of kingdom of God, and they're just not getting it. They're not getting it. And then he says this amazing statement. Have a look, Luke 17, verse 21. It says this. Actually, let's look at, we'll start at verse 20. But being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, see, they're expecting some kind of physical king and physical kingdom. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. You won't see it with your eyes. I think this is no small point. Verse 21, note this. Nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? In the midst of you. Or other translations have within you. For the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's within you. The kingdom of God, where God is king, where God rules. This is simply it. If you are a Christian, God rules your heart. If you are a Christian, you seek first the kingdom of God. You don't tell God, this is what I want you to do, now I want you to bless it. Come on. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, God, what do you want me to do? I'm yours. Have your way in my life. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus said it starts in here. It's in your heart. It's something within you. And there are too many people who want to add Jesus to their spiritual experience like a fashion accessory. That is not Christianity. That's religion. And Jesus isn't interested in us being more religious. God knows we've got enough religion in the world. We need Jesus to be Lord of people's hearts. Now, the issue isn't whether you can fall down and shake and rattle and roll or wave the right banner. The issue is Jesus Lord of your heart? Because if he is, there's going to be a certain difference in your life. You're not going to live the way you want to live. And I've heard people say, well, God wouldn't want me not to be happy. Give me a break. Where did you get that idea from? The kingdom of God, you get into it and you could know new depths of misery. Well, God wouldn't want the devil to attack me. Give me a break. You get into the kingdom of God and become a Christian and you'll find out how real the devil is. Good grief. God wouldn't want me to be sad. He'll only want me to be happy. Listen, I'm not saying God wants you to be sad. Please don't misunderstand me. But this idea that happiness is God's objective for your life is warped. Paul uses another word. It's a word that sounds like dung. He says, I count all this stuff as dung compared to knowing Christ. And he calls all the human wisdom as being like a stench to God. And human wisdom says, happiness is what life is all about. No, it's not. I've studied some of the lives of some of the people that have loved God and served God with all their heart. And some of them have sadly had very sad lives. And I look at these lives and I look at these people who go through incredible hardship. And I look at them and I go, boy, you remained faithful to Christ despite everything seemingly going wrong in your life. You're my hero. Well done. We need to understand that the kingdom of God is not about what we want. It's about what he wants for our life. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul makes this very simple little statement, Romans 14, verse 17. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, and it doesn't mean they're out of the kingdom of God. It may actually mean because they're in it, it's happened. Now, right here, you're thinking, you're not a very good salesman for Christianity. You are not selling this message very well. I'm not here to sell you anything. I'm here to tell you the truth, that when you give your life to God, it's not about what you want, it's about what he wants. And we get this idea that if we bring God into the equation, we will be blessed. And that's kind of true, but I want you to get the equation the right way. And the right way sounds something like this. We will be blessed if we do what he wants us to do, not if we can somehow get him to do what we want to do. Now, Paul makes this statement. I want you to see the principle in it. Romans 14, verse 17. See if you can pick up here. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what? Eating. Who likes eating? Love eating. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, nor is it a matter of what?
Drinking.
But of righteousness. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and what else? Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, give me bucket loads of that. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what will keep us going. You see, if you're in the will of God, you can tell it. You can sense it because you're also in the peace of God. And peace only makes sense when there's turmoil. That makes sense? You see, it's only when stuff seems to be going wrong, and it's only when it seems to be going against what we want, that you actually need peace. It's only when life is throwing misery at you that you really need joy. Peace, joy. Peace and joy. Church, I'm not interested in us being a church that's happy. I think that'll happen. I don't think we need to chase it. It'll happen. But here's the deal. I'm really passionate and interested in us being a church that is enjoying the peace of God, that's enjoying the joy of God. Now, I'm not here to tell you that the joy of God means that you can be miserable on the outside and sour on the inside, but you've got the joy. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about a quiet confidence in the God that we claim is king of our lives and knows best for our lives. And here's the question. Do you think the omniscient, which means all-knowing, the omniscient, omnipotent, which means all-powerful, creator of the universe just might, let me run with this thought, just stretch with me for a minute. Do you think he might know what's best for your life? Just a thought. And do you think at times that will be uncomfortable for us? Yeah. So this is why the Bible tells us to do things that just at times just seems to run right against the flow of where we'd rather go. Like, if you're hungry, eat. If you're thirsty, drink. And Paul says, no, it's not about what you want. And that's the principle of this verse. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God. Here's my question for you. Is Christ king of your life? Is Christ king of your heart? Or are you just eating and drinking whatever you want, metaphorically? I've got to ask myself the question. Am I just doing what I want to do? Or am I doing what Jesus said to do, Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God? Am I looking to his righteousness? Am I looking to him, dependent upon him? Am I doing that all the time? And you know, my answer isn't a yes or no. My answer is, I want to. That's my answer. I really want to. Because there are times when I get tired, I get run down, and I get frazzled, and I say things I shouldn't say, and I think, oh, I don't live like that. There are times when it's just easier to take the course of least resistance than it is just to serve God. And I don't want to live like that. I want to live the way he wants me to live, and I think I need his help to do it. Seek first the kingdom of God, church. Let's seek first the kingdom of God. See, it's not going to look like everything's going to line up and make it easy for you. John, let's have a look. John chapter 18, verse 36. Just come back. This is an exchange between Pilate and Jesus, where Jesus is asked by Pilate, "So you're a king then?" And we have this exchange going on. And Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Ponder that. My kingdom is not of this world. The way I operate, the things I expect of people are way above and beyond anything that any human ruler expects of anybody. My kingdom's not of this world. You know, Jesus has a right to tell us what to eat. Jesus has a right to tell us what we can and what we can't put in our bodies. Jesus has a right to tell us what we drink. Jesus has a right to tell us who we can form intimate connections of relationships with. My kingdom's not of this world. He says this, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Wow. Pilate says this, verse 37. "So Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" Wow. That is either the most arrogant thing that has ever been uttered in human history, or it is the truth. If this is the truth, Jesus is saying, "I know what's best. I know what's best." If Jesus says, "It's not in your interest for you to do this," and we say, "Tough, I'm going to do it anyway," we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. When you're doing what you want to do, and I've got to, you know, if there's, I'm not pointing fingers, but if there was one finger pointing at you, I've got to tell you, there's three pointing back at me, and the thumb's loaded. It's we got to understand. I'm saying, "God, I don't want to live a two-faced, hypocritical life that on Sunday shows up and looks like I'm a polished performer of a Christian, but through the week my heart is just doing what I want to do. I don't want to live like that. I want to live seeking first the kingdom of God. I want to seek the kingdom of God as it relates to how I relate to my kids, to my wife, to this church, to you. I want to seek first the kingdom of God so I know that even when I'm tired and it hurts and somebody from the media rings up and says, 'What about this latest moral issue?' I go, 'Look, can you call me back later? It's not convenient now. I'm tired.'" Go, "No, seek first the kingdom of God. Speak on behalf of the king. That's my world. That's where I want to be, seeking first the kingdom of God. Might look a little bit different for you. What does it look like for you to seek first the kingdom of God?" I want to give you some really good news as we finish this up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul makes what appears to be, we're going to read from verses 9 and 10. Paul makes this amazing statement, and on the surface of it, it looks phenomenally negative. It almost looks like Paul's angry. It looks like Paul's having a go at a certain group of people. And part of the problem is, as I read this out, some of you are going to go, "Yeah." Because sometimes it's just so easy to miss the heart of God as we're pursuing the kingdom of God that we actually miss the point. Let's see if you can see the point here. This is what Paul's saying. Remember, I've already said to you, based on Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not doing what you want to do. The kingdom of God is not a matter of you satisfying your appetites, you doing what you want to do, going where you want to go, and all the rest of it. The kingdom of God is, "God, what do you want me to do? God, I'm about to form a relationship with this person. Do you want me to do that? Is this in your will? Is this what I should do? God, I'm about to make this decision. Is this the decision that will glorify you? Is this the decision I should seek first the kingdom of God? God, what do you want me to do?" Notice this passage, it says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the what? Will not inherit the what? The kingdom of God." See, to be in the kingdom of God means you're a born again, spirit-filled believer. It means you're saved. It means you're a child of God. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Oh boy, here we go. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality," verse 10, "nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know how many of those categories you fit into, and I'm ashamed to tell you how many I fit into. Church, this kind of puts us all in trouble. Now, I know what some of you have done. Some of you have overlooked some of those and gone, homosexuality? Thieves, swindlers? No, I'm none of that. And you miss kind of Verse 9, the unrighteous. Oh, that's me. I'm at least in that one. And greedy. You ever bought a cheesecake from the cheesecake shop and it's been divvied up and there's three pieces left? Am I the only one that thinks I want one of those pieces? You know, when there's three pieces left and it gets put back in the fridge, I have to come down early in the morning, the next morning, and it's just my fatherly duty to realise I've got four children. If three of my four children have a piece of cake, one misses out, and I can't bear to see that, so I have to eat all three, just so it's out of consideration, so that no one misses out. You see, it's almost like Paul's having a bad day here, and he's just lashing out. No, he's not. I want you to see the next verse. I want you to see the next verse. This is not a matter of Paul going, you're all so naughty. You're all bad. You make me sick. He's not saying that. Look at the next verse, please. I've actually got it highlighted in orange, the next verse. Verse 11, note this. And such were some of you. I wonder if he was crying when he wrote this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What kind of church was this church at Corinth? According to Paul, it was a church full of the unrighteous, church full of sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, people who had formerly practiced homosexuality, people who'd formerly been thieves, formerly been greedy, formerly drunkards, formerly revilers, formerly swindlers. The church was full of them. Do we want our church to be full of people like that? You bet. Absolutely. Bring it on. Bring it on. But you know what? We don't want them left like that. And I don't want my life left like that. Here, the hope of the kingdom of God is this. If you seek first the kingdom of God, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've done it with, no matter who's done it to you, here's the hope. It says this, you can be washed. I know what it's like to feel unclean, but I know what it's like to feel washed and forgiven. And this is what the gospel does. It's not just a message for the head. It's a message for the heart and the soul. That Jesus Christ died for sinners. And while that is our message of first importance, the thing of first importance is that we get into the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be in the kingdom of God. Paul seems to say that if you pursue what you want to pursue, and it sounds like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, that should scare the living daylights out of us. Because it does me. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to be washed. I want to be cleansed. I want to be made anew. I want to be set apart. And I thank God that he can do it and he's done it. And his offer of that to you is right now. Let's pray. Father, there are people in this room, including me, that need to do fresh business with you. Lord, we want to be a church that seeks first the kingdom of God. We want to be a church that says, God, have your way in my life. We want to be a church that says, Lord Jesus, please come and be Lord, be King of my life. Take over my life. I need you to be King. I need you, oh God, to rule my life. And oh God, I know that there are perhaps some here that feel uncomfortable in hearing a message like this that challenges their lukewarm brand of Christianity. God, I'm just not interested. I'm just not interested in lukewarm Christianity. Father, I want everyone in this church, every young person, every married person, every older person, to be on fire for Christ, passionate for Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, if that's you, you know that right now you are in a place that you shouldn't be. You haven't been seeking first the kingdom of God. You've been compromising. You've allowed things into your life that shouldn't be there. You've been doing things you know you shouldn't be doing. In Jesus' name, I call you to repent. In Jesus' name, I extend to you his offer of forgiveness, his offer of washing and cleansing and sanctifying. And I invite you now to receive it. Lord Jesus, see the hearts that are open and outstretched towards you. Come right now and forgive, cleanse, and heal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are worry and concern for the stuff of the everyday preventing you from seeking first God's kingdom? It's a command with a promise and one worthy of our obedience. More from Dr. Corbett next week. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Seek First God's Kingdom, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.